Let's read together from God's Word in another of Paul's letters, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and we're reading the first 10 verses. Then of chapter 4, Paul has been contrasting the things of this world that are temporary and the unseen things that are eternal. And he's really carrying on that thought into chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Many people are fascinated by supposed accounts of the experiences of people who claim they have gone beyond death. And you will read some of these dramatic accounts. You'll hear of them in the media from time to time. Often they relate to a period, a short period, when someone says that they were actually dead. Perhaps on the operating table, and they say, "I was dead for a length of time. I went beyond death and I saw what lies on the other side." And they will speak of bright lights, often of radiant, gentle beings, of beautiful places. There's a fascination for many. The idea that the veil could be drawn aside, even for a short time, and you would see what is on the other side of death. Now, however these experiences are to be explained, and no doubt the medics could offer us explanations of what actually happened in that person or in another person, perhaps under anaesthetic, whatever it may be, really, we cannot put the slightest trust in what they're saying. And indeed, they were not truly dead. Some body functions might have ceased for a short time, but they're not really dead. And they can't tell us anything significant about what is on the other side of death. They have not gone beyond death. If we want to know what lies on the other side of death, we need to turn to the Word of God. If we would genuinely know the condition of people who have died, then we need to open the Scriptures. We need to be taught by God. He's the only one who can tell us. He's the only one who has told us. The God who is sovereign over death and over every person who passes beyond that veil. Scripture, in speaking of these things, we have to recognize, concentrates on believers who have died. It has significant things to say about the unsaved who've died. We'll come to look at that, God willing, in future. But the focus of the Bible overwhelmingly is on believers who have died And that's what we want to think about today. We're looking at the Bible and the future. We thought already that it's God who holds the future. We thought last time about facing death. And so today we want to think about beyond the grave. Beyond the grave. We're looking at what sometimes in theology we talk about as the intermediate state. What of those who have died between death and the resurrection? And the Bible has some very important and very precious things to say to Christians when we think about beyond the grave. We think, first of all, of the status of believers. The status of believers. Because this really is fundamental. The status of believers. Now, last week we finished with the tremendous assurance we have at the end of Romans chapter 8. And there, verses 38, 39, as Paul surveys the whole creation, and he asks, is there anything in the entire creation that could separate us from God's love, including life and death? We saw his conclusion is there is nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a wonderful assurance for the Christian. Nothing can separate us. Life and death are included. And that means that the believer who has died is not separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not separated from God's love for a single moment. That just isn't possible. It could not happen. So not even death separates the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And really that is the most important fact we need to grasp when we think about the believer beyond the grave. He, she is enfolded in the love of God. And in a sense, that's all we need to know. Isn't that sufficient? Beyond the grave, the believer is enfolded in the love of God and will never be moved from that wonderful position. Nothing will ever be able to separate that child of God from the love of God. It is guaranteed. So the status of believers is enfolded in the love of God. The key phrase that Paul uses there in Romans 8 is in Christ Jesus, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we've said often, it's one of Paul's favorite phrases, in Christ Jesus. It's language we have in many parts of Scripture when we think about those who have died. We, for example, in Revelation 14, 13, we read about blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. It doesn't say blessed are the dead. It says blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's vital. That's crucial. Believers in union with Christ. Similarly, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read about the dead in Christ. They'll rise first. The dead in Christ. So believers are still in union with Christ. When you believe in the Lord, you're united to Christ and his death and resurrection. And beyond the grave, you are still in union with Christ. Nothing about that has changed. In death, as in life, believers are in Christ. They are in union with him. In that sense, nothing has changed for the believer. Alive or dead, the believer is in union with his Savior. He is not separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that language of being in Christ is a reminder for us that the fundamental fact about the Christian is his union with Christ. That is the most basic way to describe salvation. You're in union with Christ. All you are, all that you look forward to as a Christian, is based on that fact. You're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we are to understand our spiritual status. The status of believers is united to Christ. Just as surely as it was a moment before death, a moment after death, it is exactly the same. United to Christ. Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him." We remain united to the Savior and to God's love in Christ, alive or dead. The Savior is crucified and risen. We're united to that Savior before death, during death, after death. We're united to Christ inseparably in a bond of love that cannot be broken. And that language of union with Christ takes us back to God's beautiful covenant, the covenant of grace. The covenant, as we have often described it in Leviticus 26 and verse 12, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That's the heart of the covenant. "I will be your God, you will be my people." God gives himself to us. It's not just that God gives us blessings. He does. Wonderful blessings. But more than that, God gives himself to us. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Beautiful, unbreakable covenant. And because that covenant depends on God's grace, not on us, not in works, not in efforts, on God's grace, that covenant cannot and it will not be broken. It is not possible. And so, as we bring these parts together and think of the status of believers beyond the grave, it's exactly the same as it was on this side of the grave. In life, in death, we are part of the covenant people of God. We are sharers in the covenant of grace. We're united to Christ, crucified and risen. We're enfolded in the love of God, and we will never be separated from it. And these are true, surely, to warm our hearts and to encourage us. We think of those who have died in Christ. They're still united to the Savior. They're still experiencing his love. As we think of those still with us and of ourselves, who'll travel the same road through death, to know that we will never be outside of that covenant love of God, that we'll never cease to be united to the Lord Jesus. Never for a moment will we be separated from the love of God. Aren't those glorious truths to hold fast to and to give you strength in a world that has no hope in the face of death? No hope. Outside of Christ, there is nothing but despair in the face of death. In Christ, there's the love of God, alive or dead. We belong to him. The status of believers, united to Christ in the covenant of grace, immovable. All of grace from start to finish. And really, we don't need to know anything more. We could rest in that assurance. What more do you require? And yet God gives us more, because he loves us, and he tells us more about what it is to be beyond the grave in Christ. We think of beyond the grave outside of Christ in a later study, and it scarcely bears contemplation. But to be beyond the grave in Christ is a glorious thing. Because secondly, we think of the location of believers. The location of believers. Where are believers who have died in Christ? Where are they? Well, the Bible doesn't specify a geographical location, that they're up there or out there or somewhere else. We're thinking of spiritual realities here. We're thinking of Hebrews 12:23, the spirits of just men made perfect. And so we're not thinking of a material place. The only material part of where they are is the material body of Jesus. That's a glorified body. So we're not to think in material, physical terms. Oh, of course, naturally, that's what we do. But we're material, physical creatures. But when we think of the location of those who've died in Christ, we should try and empty our minds as much as possible of those kinds of thoughts. It's not geography that we're discussing. Think of Paul's desires. He expresses it in Philippians 1 and verse 23. His desire, he says, to depart and be with Christ. To depart and be with Christ. That was his desire, his longing, his conviction that that would be the case for him. Depart and be with Christ. That's very significant that Paul envisages no interval between departing and being with Christ. Note that well. Paul does not for a second suggest, I'll depart and I'll be unconscious for a time and eventually I'll be with Christ. No. He will depart and be with Christ at once. It couldn't be clearer in Philippians 1. To depart is to be with Christ for the Christian. No interval, no soul sleep, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would talk about it, a time of unconsciousness. No, there isn't. That would be separated from God's love. How could that be gain, as Paul describes it? To die is gain. How could it be gain to be unconscious instead of having fellowship with the Lord in this life? That wouldn't be gain, that would be loss. But for Paul to die was gain. Why? Because at once he would be with Christ. He was in no doubt about that. And he knows that for the believer, after death, it is far better. Far better. For the Christian to depart is to be with Christ. Not to depart and after a while be with Christ. There is no gap, no interval, not for a second. We step out of this life to be with Christ. In a sense, it's as simple as that. To depart is to be with Christ. Again, Philippians 3 and verse 20. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. In heaven. Heaven is the place where Christ is, where the triune God is, and where all those who have died in Christ now are. They are in heaven. And so, we have the promise in John 14 and verse 3 that believers, when Christ comes back, would be where I am. And he could say to the dying repentant thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Not next week, not in 1,000 years. Today, in heaven with Christ. Our shorter catechism rightly reminds us, in words I've used at many funerals, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. They are in heaven with Christ. They are where he is. They are with the Saviour, absent from this world but present with him. And we read from 2 Corinthians 5, and we read from that particular passage to underline for us something of the warmth and the beauty of our Christian hope, lest we start to think of heaven as a cold, colourless place. We think of the kind of popular caricatures of heaven. You're in a robe floating on a cloud, twanging a harp. It's not awfully attractive. I don't think I particularly want that. And praise God, it is not what he has planned for his people. Our hope of glory is warm and vibrant and beautiful. 2 Corinthians 5. Now Paul says, yes, I'm longing ultimately for my resurrection body. I think that's what he means by our heavenly dwelling there in 2 Corinthians 5. Our heavenly dwelling is our resurrection body that ultimately we will have. That's our final hope. We'll think about that most likely next Lord's Day. Resurrection body. Until then, yes, there is a sense that we're not complete, even in heaven. There is something more that God has for us. Nevertheless, as Paul understands, beyond the grave in heaven is a place of great blessedness. To be with Christ beyond the grave. This is how Paul describes it. He says in verse 8, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. Not just present with the Lord. At home with the Lord. It is domestic language that Paul uses there. Away from the body, at home with the Lord. Now, there are those for whom home may have bad associations. It may be a place of pain or of suffering. But for most of us, when we think of home, there will be at least some things that warm our hearts. There may be many things. And everything that is good and desirable about home, multiplied infinitely, is what the believer experiences beyond the grave. At home in all its beauty, its blessedness, its happiness, at home with the Lord. And again, for Paul, there is no gap, there is no interval between being away from the body and being at home with the Lord. There is no space between the two. To be away from the body is to be present at home with the Lord. In a moment, no interval. At home with the Lord. All that is good and joyful and delightful about home is fulfilled for the Christian with Christ. At once, absent from the body, he arrives home with the Lord in a moment, never separated from his love. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Paul was in no doubt about it. And we need not be in any doubt about it, or of any anxiety, or any concerns, or any fears. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord, where we really belong, with the Lord. And that is a prospect, surely, to strengthen our hope as Christians. We are people of hope. And Paul says if we've hope only for this life, we're the most miserable people. We've made an awful mistake if this is all there is. But it isn't. They've often said the best is yet to come. And it begins at that very moment when we leave the body and we arrive home with the Lord. And in a good sense, it should stir our anticipation that this is what God has for us. Oh yes, we are to be faithful workers while we are here in the body. But God has far better things for us. Things to look forward to with real anticipation. Can you do that? Can you do that today? Can you say with Paul, to die is gain? Why? Because you'll be at home with the Lord. Have you that conviction and that assurance? We don't know when any one of us will leave the body. There may be those of us today who'll not see Monday. Where will you be? Where will you be if God takes you today? Have you the conviction away from the body for you is to be at home with the Lord? The status of believers, the location of believers, and finally, the activity of believers. The activity of believers. We're not told a great deal about life beyond the grave for believers. I suspect if God told us, we wouldn't really understand. What's life like for a pure spirit with no body? I don't think we could understand a great deal about it, but we do know several things that are tremendously important and encouraging for the Christian. We know that believers are conscious. They're conscious. And that's evident from the activities in which they engage according to the New Testament. They praise God. Think of some of the songs in Revelation. Revelation 7, for example, 9 and 10. The saints with Christ praise him. You have to be conscious to do that. You can't praise God when you're unconscious. So they're conscious. And they're experiencing God's love because they are conscious. They're conscious and they are righteous. They're righteous. Hebrews 12, we've quoted, the spirits of just men made perfect. And that's the point of the catechism answer. Souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. Do you not long to be perfect in holiness? You think of your failures, you think of your sins. We're so conscious of them. And to think there is a day when we will be perfectly holy. We will be fully righteous, perfect in Christ. No sin, Not even temptation, no possibility of falling. So we're conscious, we're righteous. And the Bible does speak of what we could call activities on the part of believers in heaven. They are, first of all, they are resting. They're resting. You think that is an activity? Well, in a sense it is. It's a delighting in what God has done in you and through you during your life. Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Now, not our sins, praise God, not our sins, but what we have done for the Lord's glory will follow. We will rest from the labor and the frustration and the failure that's so much a part of life in this world, isn't it? And that will be past, and there will simply be resting, satisfied in what God did through us. And we may be surprised at some of the things he did that we weren't even aware of. What does Jesus promise to his people? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Now, he does give us rest in this life. Imperfect, limited, but there's a day of complete rest coming. Not a rest of doing nothing. When God rested on the seventh day of creation, he didn't sit back and do nothing. But he rested from the labor of creation. The dead in Christ will rest from their labors. And rest is such a rich Bible concept. We could trace it all the way through the Bible. God gives his people rest. He gave Israel rest in the promised land. It was imperfect. They were sinful. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A Sabbath rest in heaven. Resting from the labor and the failure and the frustration, and delighting in God and in his grace. Sabbath rest. If you find the Sabbath day a burden, bear in mind there's an eternal Sabbath coming. What will you do? What will you do? If you can't stand a Sabbath day on earth, an eternal Sabbath. Rest for the people of God. They rest. Secondly, they praise. We often see that in the New Testament. We think of the book of Revelation. And the saints praising God. And perhaps more than anything else, that's what the saints in heaven are depicted as doing. The great multitude of Revelation 7. They're praising God along with the hosts of angels. What a choir that will be. They're focusing on the Lord. He is the center of attention. Yes, it'll be glorious to be with believers who've gone ahead of us. That reunion, wonderful. But the Lord is the center, the focus of our attention, and there'll be no sin to spoil our heartfelt praise of the Lord. Maybe we're singing praise here on earth and our minds wander off onto something else. What we're going to do tomorrow? What sort of a week do we have ahead of us? And you suddenly realize you're not praising God at all. You may be mouthing the words of a psalm. You're not praising God. Think of a day when you'll have no problem. And you'll praise him with no distractions, no sinful thoughts, nothing. Just praising your wonderful God. The God who is everything to us, and to whom we are everything. They rest, they praise, they wait. they went. Because what the believer has beyond death is not the best God has for us. There is more. There is much, much more. If we don't have a body, there is a lack. We were not made to be disembodied spirits. We were made to be people who have bodies as well as spirits. And so that period without a body is not the full blessedness God has for us. His plan and purpose are that our bodies will share in the glory. We're not seeking to be unclothed, as Paul puts it there in 2 Corinthians 5. We're longing for completion. But we're longing for vindication. Notice how often we hear the saints, Revelation 6:10, for example. How long, O Lord, until you judge? Longing for the final day of vindication. When God comes in Christ as judge, the believers long for that in heaven. And the day will come. But they know there are greater things to come. And so they're waiting. Waiting for the full glory that by God's grace we'll go on to think about in the coming days. The activity of believers, these conscious and righteous saints, they rest, they praise, they wait. And a greater day is coming.